There is much to celebrate about human achievement. We are pretty wise in the things that we can achieve. Making a machine that can fly, and at the same time a machine that can shoot that machine down. We can do incredible things like with architecture and building design, yet at the same time homelessness abounds. We walked on the moon, yet spent billions on that, which could have solved world hunger and poverty and education. We found cures to disease that have saved billions of lives, yet new diseases establish and keep us on our discovery toes. We've created the internet with its information and its communication. Whoa, epic. Yet, as our good friend Corey says, anti-social media results in more loneliness than ever before. I quite like that, anti-social media. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do and we shouldn't use the former in each of those sentences. We are wise, yet we are not as wise as we could be.
Oh. And solution to all of life's problems.
Do you want to do it again? Yeah.
To alcohol, the cause of and solution to all of life's problems.
If you didn't catch that. There's a smartness to being human, isn't there? We are clever. We can work things out. We can design and build and think amazing things that change people's lives. We can make great decisions. We are wise. And yet the Bible consistently affirms that our best wisdom does not come close to God's wisdom. God is smarter than us. One example of this in Scripture is when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And surely this is a good thing, right? For A, we need help, or I need help, and B, God wouldn't quite be so awesome, in the best sense of the word, if we were just as smart as God, right? So in God's wisdom, God chooses to be present with us when we meet together in God's name. Jesus says, wherever two or three of you come together in my name, I am there with you, because we need help. Now, having thought a bit about our life together last week, where we focused on loving one another, today we are considering seeking together. That is, our seeking together the wisdom of God. Seeking together the wisdom of God. Seeking the mind of Christ for our gathered life together. And we need to seek the mind of Christ because we are wise, but we're not that wise. God is so much smarter and wiser than us. So when we gather together, Christ is present in our midst, and we can seek his mind and voice in the gathered community by the Spirit. And so, because the risen Jesus Christ is present when we gather, and because of our wisdom being good but perhaps not great, we affirm, and we affirm it strongly and happily and willingly, we affirm that it is Jesus Christ who is the wise authority in the life of the church. When it comes to making decisions together, especially the ones at our three times a year church meetings, we must assert that democracy is not the wisest way. No tomatoes being thrown. Rather, we assert that we have a Christocracy. Christ is our wise authority. Now, last week, Alan shared his dream for West, that the culture of the kingdom of God would shape who we are. And I like that a lot. Because in the kingdom of God, God is king, right? God is the authority, and this obviously means that God's ways and values need to reign. So, what does this mean in practice? The risen Jesus Christ having the wisest authority means that democracy, don't stone me, does not have a place in decision making in the church. Democracy is when people, most people voting a particular way make the decisions. The majority rules. That's democracy, right? Well, let me tell you a little bit about voting. Voting actually came into the life of churches, or Baptist churches, 200 years ago. Relatively recent. Now, at that time, the English Parliament permitted only, this is in England, in churches in England, the English Parliament permitted only the wealthiest 5% of men to vote. So, for Baptist churches at the time to adopt the practice of voting and encourage every single member to vote, male, female, rich, poor, that was a profoundly subversive and prophetic action. It powerfully displayed the belief in the priesthood of all believers. What that means is that each and every disciple of Jesus has the Spirit of Christ in them and is able to participate in discerning the mind of Christ together with the whole church. Now, I need to say that what I'm about to say is certainly not pointed. It's not pointed at, nor is it a reflection of us. I actually think that that given our system, we do it very well and very healthily. Now, some people who have thought a lot about this topic of voting and how we go about making decisions together as churches, they believe that the practice of voting is now so culturally normal that it can actually prevent us from discerning Christ's voice. Because with democracy and voting, there are some risks. And I've got a number of risks here. There's a risk of there being a party spirit. Not in Homer Simpson's sort of party spirit, but of different groups or factions voting with others that think just the same as them. And with democracy and voting, there's a risk of power blocks or power plays to gain or retain power. There's a risk of angry winner-take-all debates. There's a risk of cheering when decisions go our way, communicating over-competitiveness and disrespect for others' views. There's a risk of too much formality of process, which alienates many people not accustomed to this methodology. There's a risk of a small number of people contributing to the discussion, probably because they're educated and confident to speak in a formalized setting, i.e. the pastor and others. Remember, I'm not talking about us. I'm just talking about generalities. And there's also a risk, actually, of people simply disengaging and just letting the elected leaders make all the decisions. This isn't healthy or ideal all the time either. Okay, so I think there's some risks with voting and democracy. We need to remember that the goal when we gather together is not to impose our will on others and win a vote, but to listen together for the will of the risen Christ. In contrast to a voting democracy, in a Christocracy, where Christ is Lord and in authority, perhaps it's more that strong voices or those forthright voices, maybe they sometimes, you know, need to be a bit quieter so that we can hear Christ's voice as he often speaks through voices commonly not heard. Like Tane in our story today, there was a voice of that was good and right, that was a small voice, a minority voice, a marginalized voice. In a Christocracy, we don't assume a handful of people are competent to discern the will of God. We're just not that wise. It is only the Son, Jesus, who knows the Father's will by the Spirit. Pastors, elders, biblical scholars, and world-class theologians are dependent upon the coming of the Spirit to illuminate God's will as much as those who are brand new to faith. It's been said that in the church, there is no chain of command. There is no pyramid of power. Christ alone rules. And Christ communicates his will through the entire body by the Spirit. Yes, we have leaders, but no individual leader or group of leaders is competent to discern the mind of Christ fully ourselves. And this is part of the reason why we try hard to give the whole church a number of weeks' notice on decisions to be made. I'm just sort of now bringing it back into our context. It's to enable and to encourage people talking helpfully together, about the decisions to be made, and to consider the ways of Jesus and how they speak into the decisions to be made. This is seeking the mind of Christ. And so there is a very different mindset with a church seeing themselves as a Christocracy compared to a democracy. It's quite different. And there are some real risks with voting that potentially hinder a church seeking the mind of Christ. So what about us? What does this mean for us? Because please hear me, I do think that we do have really healthy process, and they were not comments about us, but just general. Well, about us. We are a church that loves God, right? And we love each other, and we love our community. We want to reverse our slowly declining numbers and be a place where it's easy for our wider community to be fully integrated into, to participate in, and to help shape West going forward. That's what we want, right? Yes. Okay, you're right. Great response. Our current way of seeking together, I think, is healthy. I've said that numerous times, and well-functioning. And at the same time, I think we would do well to look at fresh ways of listening to each other and discerning the way forward together, ways that encourage and enable more voices to speak. And this is a bit about why we're sharing I Have a Dream at the moment. And remember, you can contribute into that on Sunday mornings through small groups, through groups during the week, through Jordan's drawing, by conversations with a board member or myself, written by email or on paper. We really want to hear lots of things from people. Because the thing is that not everybody feels comfortable in a more formal meeting. And I think we do well at being very down to earth in our church meetings, and yet it's the same group of us at these meetings. Not everybody feels confident enough to voice their thoughts. And so perhaps we could just do even just some small adjustments, like encourage things, people to write something down if they don't feel like they can say it. And then somebody else could read it out at our meetings. Another thing is that not everybody is an official member, which is fair enough. Everyone has the choice what they do, right? But perhaps we could re-envision, or perhaps we could or just sharpen our idea of membership. When we say being an official member is about being committed to West, what we're not saying, is that this is a commitment to a West institution. But rather, what we are saying in membership is that being an official member is being committed to one another. That's what it's about. To one another. There aren't too many reasons to not be committed to one another. Sure, I'm odd, I get that. You guys are odd. I can see that. I've got all the power up here with the microphone. But we can be oddities together. And hopefully in that, we can be oddly attractive. The words member and membership are difficult in society today. Perhaps we look more closely at the heartbeat of this idea of membership which is this being committed to one another. Or, in other words, in theological speak, it's about covenant community together with one another. And this would lead to ensuring perhaps that our members' pledge fits for today and for this purpose. So I've spoken about this season of reflection and dreaming that we are starting, and I suspect this will result not in big changes, but maybe some small adjustments, and I wonder if how we seek together is one area of adjustment. Seeking together happens best when we are engaging with how God has revealed God's self through engaging with Jesus, who we know about in Scripture, and whom we worship, both by the Spirit. And so it's entirely appropriate that in the context of worship and engagement with Scripture, that we do our seeking together, where we listen, discuss, decide, which is why we flow from these times of Scripture and worship into our three times a year meetings from our services, such as in 3 weeks' time in July, the 30th. Seeking together is an important aspect of being on the way in the fray. So Bob, Mouse, you need to listen up to this part here. Remember, this is what it's about. To be on the way together is to be united, committed, covenanted to one another under Christ and his will, as revealed in Scripture. To be in the fray. Fray means in the mess, in the conflict, in the workings out of everydayness. To be in the fray together is to be seeking the mind of Christ in the midst of our differences and disagreements. I was going to give you guys a heads up and then sort of open it up for comments and questions and discussion, but I'm very conscious of the time as well. So I want to encourage you, if you do have comments or questions or anything, well, there's a couple of options. You can have a chat with me or someone else that you think might have some ideas on this. There's also on our website, you can also put something on the blog part, on the sermon page. So that's another way that we could discuss things a bit more. Okay, so let's pray. God, we thank you that you are alive and that you are wanting to communicate. We thank you more so that you have communicated with us through ultimately and fully through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that you don't just view some people as more important and more deserving of being spoken to than others, but actually that you work amongst everybody. And even more so, you don't even necessarily do that individually, but you're more concerned about us together, corporately, listening to you and being your people together. And so God, would you help us to be your people who are seeking you together. Thank you that you are the most deserving in the whole world of our seeking. We thank you that we can gather and focus on you to carve out this time to think about who you are, to sing of your goodness and your awesomeness together. And in that, to help us to be able to recognize your presence with us as we do meet, your presence in each other, your presence as we reflect on the week that has been, your presence that we consider as we sing and as we listen, as we read, as we pray, as we laugh, as we eat, as we drink. We thank you for your presence here with us, Jesus. Amen.